Is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Christian life, lived rightly, always involves two things: joy and cost. If you follow Jesus, you should have an aroma of joy around your life. I'm not saying you're always going to have good times, but you will definitely have good times. That doesn't mean you're not going to pay the price. Jesus told us that we would. He warned us that when we follow him, we set ourselves in opposition to the world. We are swimming against the current, so of course, we're going to pay the price. These two things may sound contradictory to you, joy and cost, but they are not. Christians combine an attitude of joy and a heart of gratitude with commitment to Jesus Christ and a resolve to hold fast our faith, whatever the cost. If you say, Pastor David, how can that be? How can we combine joy and paying the price? I would say, look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, here's a famous picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's the one that appears on the cover of the famous biography written by Eric Metaxas. Bonhoeffer looks pretty serious in this picture, doesn't he? He's very stern and resolute, very German in this picture. And Bonhoeffer was those things. He was serious about following Jesus, serious about discipleship. You have to be to write a book called The Cost of Discipleship. In that book, he said this: the cross is laid on every Christian, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end of an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You see, even before his imprisonment and execution, Bonhoeffer had it figured out. He knew that saying yes to Jesus Christ means saying no to the world and the things the world tells me to want. However, this does not mean being a miserable and joyless person. Not at all. One of the things I admire about Dietrich Bonhoeffer is the way he was able to both pay the cost of discipleship and maintain such a joyful spirit. Bonhoeffer was a very social person. He grew up in a large family and they were close. Every Saturday night they would get together and make music. Sometimes when the children were little, they would put on plays. Bonhoeffer was a gifted musician. He could sing, even more, he could play the piano. And his parents even thought that he might pursue a career in music. He loved to make music with people. He had a grand piano, and when he led the seminary at Finkenwald, he brought it with him so that he and the students could make music. Someone else had a piano, they brought it, and you could play duets. Well, sometimes Bonhoeffer would start off on the wrong key on purpose just to mess with the other player, because he had that mischievous, fun-loving sense of humor. He loved the outdoors. He loved sports and travel. Most of all, I think he loved being with friends and making music or listening to records and talking about big ideas. Even in his darkest days, when he was in the Gestapo prison or the Buchenwald concentration camp, and he was not having fun in those places, some of the other prisoners who survived testified about him that he maintained his serenity and he found joy in small things and he delighted in helping other people. Now, folks, that's what being a Christian is all about. When you have that joyful spirit and that grateful heart, and yet you are so committed to Christ, you're ready to pay the price no matter what it is, and Jesus lives in you so that the world cannot crush you. It might lock you up, it might execute you, but it cannot steal your peace and joy. Then you know you are on the right path. Listen to something else he wrote in The Cost of Discipleship. He wrote, happy are the simple followers of Jesus Christ who have been overcome by his grace and are able to sing the praises of the all-sufficient grace of Christ with humbleness of heart. Happy are they who, knowing that grace, can live in the world without being of it. Who, by following Jesus Christ, are so assured of their heavenly citizenship that they are truly free to live their lives in this world. Happy are they who know that grace simply means discipleship, and discipleship simply means the life which springs from grace. Happy are they who have become Christians in this sense of the word. You got to love that. Knowing grace, we can live in this world without being of it. And we can be so assured of our heavenly citizenship that we are free to live our lives in this world. People, that is what I'm talking about. That's the secret. You say, how do we do it? How do we combine joy and paying the price? How can we combine joy and the cost? Bonhoeffer tells us, it's grace. Grace sets us free to live a life of joy. And grace sets us free to pay the cost. Our scripture reading doesn't use the word grace, but that's what it's about. Because it tells us what Jesus did for us. In fact, what he still does for us. And then it tells us the result. What does he do for us? He brings us into the presence of God. And what is the result? We are free to live with faith, hope, and love. You want to understand our scripture reading, you need to know the story behind it. It's from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is kind of a letter, kind of a sermon. It was written by, well, we don't know who it was written by. Some people thought Paul, but probably not. But we do know why it was written. Back during the first century, when it was written, Christians had a rough time. Those who did not believe in Jesus had a lot of wrong ideas and some right ones about what we really believe. And they didn't like any of it. The Greeks and the Romans thought Christians were crazy to only worship one God. And the Jews thought Christians were crazy to worship a crucified Messiah. So Christians, we're under a lot of pressure. It could be everything from outright persecution, being arrested or even executed, to peer pressure. Hebrews was written to encourage Christians, especially those who had a background in synagogue, to stand fast. You have to remember that in those days, Judaism was a legal religion and Christianity was not. So those believers in Jesus Christ who had come from a background in Judaism might be tempted to stop following Jesus and return to the synagogue, because life would be just so much simpler. Hebrews explains why that would be a bad idea. It also addresses a problem that we still have in the church today. Laziness. Well, maybe not in this church. But you know, some churches have problems with that. That's why our scripture reading says that we should stir up one another to love and good works. And we should not neglect assembling ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. It seems that even in the time of the apostles, people were slipping into some half-hearted discipleship and making a habit of skipping church. The book of Hebrews explains the gospel in terms of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the temple with all its sacrifices. And it tells us that Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. In the particular section of Hebrews we're in this morning, from chapter 8 through about the middle of chapter 10, it explains how Jesus is our great high priest. Our scripture reading immediately follows that with the application, answering that "so what" question, right? So Jesus is our great high priest. He has made atonement for our sins. Now what? What do we do with that? So our scripture reading urges us to apply the blessings of Jesus' high priestly ministry to our daily lives. Bear in mind also that the original audience who heard this read had an experience with the temple. Some of them had been to the temple and offered sacrifices there. It was still standing when this was written. The temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. It's never been rebuilt. But that means that these people had an experience. Some of them had been there. They had offered sacrifices. And when they heard the words in our scripture reading, it hit them in the gut. They had a visceral reaction to it because that was their experience in a way that it is not our experience. So this passage tends to hit us in the head. But I want you to recognize that there's a visceral truth here. And our goal this morning is not more information. Our goal is for you to have an encounter with the living God at the deepest level of your being. Our reading begins by saying, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. What holy places? What curtain? What's it talking about? Well, in the tabernacle that God told Moses to build, there was a room called the Holy of Holies, where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. You can see it here in the cutaway view. There's a diagram in your sermon note insert there in your bulletin. The Holy of Holies was thought to be the very dwelling place of God. They realized that God could not be contained in any finite space, but the Holy of Holies was like the portal between heaven and earth. It was the place where God was. It was separated from the sanctuary by a curtain. The priests went into the sanctuary every day, but nobody ever went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and then only on the Day of Atonement, once per year, to sprinkle blood from the sacrifices. Why was the tabernacle like that? Because the tabernacle was God's answer to a problem. How does a holy God live among a sinful people like us? We're not holy. Our hearts are full of wickedness. And if we get too close to God, well, God's holiness is dangerous. And you can appreciate that God, being holy, might have difficulty putting up with a lot of our foolishness. And yet God loves his people and he wants to be with them. So how to do that? The tabernacle is one answer. See, the tabernacle allows God to be close, but not too close. There's the Holy of Holies. Don't ever go in there. There's the sanctuary. Only the priests can go in there. Everybody else is outside, but at least they can be close. The temple built by Solomon, and later the second temple, which replaced it and was standing at the time of Jesus' ministry and when the book of Hebrews was written, were built and functioned exactly the same way. You have the Holy of Holies, a curtain that separates it from the sanctuary. Interestingly, the Gospels tell us that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the meaning is obvious. God had made a way for us into his presence. He had given us access. Now that we know how the temple works, our scripture reading becomes much more exciting. It says, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now think about what that would have meant to a Jew in the first century who heard that. That one place you can never go. And now you can go there. Not that they literally would, because the temple authorities wouldn't let them. But what it represents, the presence of God, the holiness of God is now safe for us. Because Christ has offered the atoning sacrifice. His blood has washed us clean. And he has given us access. You see, Jesus is a game changer. It turns out that the tabernacle and the temple were not really God's answer to the problem of how a holy God can dwell with a sinful people. God had a better plan in mind all along. The tabernacle and the temple merely pointed to God's real answer, which was Jesus' death for us on the cross. How can a holy God live among a sinful people? Simple. He makes us holy. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins and makes us holy and therefore able to enter into the presence of God. Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest. What he did for us on the cross, he did once for all. It is finished. His high priestly ministry continues. The priest represents the people before God. And the priest intercedes for the people. Jesus still does that for us. We have here in our scripture reading a beautiful and powerful picture of Jesus. And yet these first two verses are simply summarizing what has already been explained in the book of Hebrews. The real thrust of our passage is what comes next. And it is the application, the so what. What are we going to do with this? Jesus is our great high priest. He has offered the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has washed us clean. We can enter into the presence of God. So what do we do with that? How do we apply these blessings in our daily lives? And our scripture reading gives us three exhortations. The first is to draw near with full assurance. When the priests entered into the temple, they did so with trepidation. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, they tied a rope to him in case he died while he was in there so they could pull him out and wouldn't have to go in there to bring him out. Our access is not like that. Having received God's grace, we can come confidently into his very presence. Our scripture reading says, let us hold fast the confession. This means that we have confessed our faith in Christ. We have identified ourselves with him. When times get tough, we are going to hold on to that. We're going to stick with it. We're going to hold fast our confession. And finally, it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Only the word in Greek isn't stir up, it's provoke. We've got to provoke one another to love and good works. Remember what I said earlier about being a Christian and how, if you want to do it rightly, you need to have a joyful spirit and a grateful heart. You need to be committed to Christ to be ready to pay the price. And you've got to have Jesus living in you so that the world can't destroy you. When I said that, I was holding up a picture of what your life can be because of what Jesus has done for you. I want to inspire you to go deeper with your faith. Because following Jesus is not something you can do part-time or as a hobby. You have to go all in. And I hope that you see that our scripture reading is doing the very same thing. It is holding up for us a picture of what our life can be because Jesus is our great high priest. And the picture it's holding up is identical with the one I was holding up. You see, when it says, let us draw near with full confidence and assurance, that's the joy and the freedom I've been talking about. And when it says, hold fast the confession, well, that means paying the price. That's the cost. And where I was trying to convince you that joy and cost are not mutually exclusive, our scripture reading actually shows us how they can be the same thing. How does that work? It talks about love and good works. When you do acts of love and mercy, there's always a cost. But hopefully, there is joy and blessing as well. Let me give you an example. Think about our youth mission trip. In a couple months, they're going to be going back to Puerto Rico. We have high school students and some adults who are going to take a week out of their summer. They're going to go down there and work really hard. So there's a cost in terms of time and money and effort. And yet there's also joy. You remember last year when they came back, how excited they were. And it was more than just getting to travel or spending time together. The thing that impressed me from what they shared and what brought them joy was the people, the relationships, people they worked with, people they helped. They found a lot of joy in that. So there's cost and there's joy. Or take a much more mundane, ordinary sort of example. Say you take someone to the grocery store who can no longer drive. Well, it's going to cost you something in terms of time and effort. But hopefully, there's a blessing in that, both for you and for the other person. Or one more example. You love your church, and so you volunteer, you help out. Maybe you help with the worship service. You're an usher or a greeter or a communion server, or you help set up communion, or maybe you help put the newsletter together. Or you show up to work when Building and Grounds has a work day. Well, obviously, that's going to cost you some time and effort, maybe even some money. But hopefully, there's going to be joy in that. Joy in a job well done. Joy in the camaraderie of working with others. Joy in doing something for God and doing something that benefits other people. I said earlier that the Christian life involves joy and cost. And I tried to show you that they're not mutually exclusive. Our scripture reading shows you sometimes it's the same thing. Our scripture reading ends, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day it's talking about is when Jesus returns to establish the kingdom of God in all its fullness, to make all things new and to put things right. This hope is like a bookend in our scripture reading. In one end, you have Jesus' high priestly ministry, what he did for us on the cross, what he is doing for us even now. And then at the other end, you have his coming again to set things right. And because we have all of this hope, all of this grace, we are free. Free to live with joy and free to pay the cost. I hope that you have enjoyed this sermon series, Lent with Bonhoeffer. Some of you have told me that you had never heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer until this series. I hope that you have found him inspiring. He was an extraordinary man who lived in extraordinarily dark times. I hope that you will not go away from this sermon series saying, well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived a beautiful life, but I could never be like that. You're not Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't want you to be, and neither does God. But I do want you to leave this series saying, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a serious disciple who paid the cost of discipleship. And I'm a serious disciple who will pay the cost of discipleship. And you will say, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a joyful person who had a grateful heart. And I am a joyful person who has a grateful heart. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was this way because he had experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. And you will say, and I have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. Our scripture reading holds up to us a picture of the life we can live because of the grace that Jesus has given us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is an example of someone who lived that life. And there are many more examples, some of them among us in this congregation. So let us follow Jesus together and remember what Bonhoeffer said. Being assured of our heavenly citizenship, we are truly free to live our lives in this world. Amen.